Our God is so good. I am consistently amazed at the greatness of our God, His love for us, and the frailty of who we are. But the grace of God, who is making us His righteousness. And wow, that to me is just so incredible. Teresa and I had a long discussion this morning as I was getting ready to head this way. And for those of you who don't know who Teresa is, she's my wife of almost 41 years. It will be 41 years tomorrow. So, but we had this long discussion this morning because I was putting, okay, now if I say I was putting the finishing work on my message for this morning, that would be a lie. Because I was struggling with how to say what I needed to say to continue in our study with Romans. Because we come upon a portion of Romans now as we start looking in Romans chapter 6, which is just an incredible look at what sin is and what sin does in our lives and how sin is looked upon in our lives by our Father as we walk in the righteousness which is by Christ Jesus. And I'm looking at this and thinking, okay, now I'm going to sit down and I'm going to stand up here in front of you and teach Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 and make it look like I really understand this well. And man, I am just on scratching the surface of how God looks at us as His children through the redemptive work He's done in us when we placed our faith in Him. And as He looks at us, He sees us as His holy ones. And I was taught years ago by Larry when he taught here that God's favorite term for us, and he identifies it as God's favorite term for us in that it's the one that is most often used by God in when He inspired men to write His word. The one that He uses most often is saints. We are His saints. And literally translated, it means we are His holy ones. When He looks at us, He doesn't see the frailty of our flesh. He doesn't see the frailty of who we are and all the mistakes that we make and all the times our feet run towards evil, all the times our feet run towards destruction. He looks at us and He sees the righteousness of Christ because we chose to put our faith in Him. We chose to accept the finished work of Christ on the cross. We chose to believe that His blood has washed us clean of all of our sins. So when God looks at us, He sees His holy ones. When I was looking at preparing for today's message, it kept on taking me back because when I finished up last week, I finished in the last of chapter 5, moving into chapter 6. But my mind kept on going back to earlier statements that are made in Romans. And I think that my mind kept on going back there is because this is how God, through Paul, put this book together. He put it together by showing us very firmly, very solidly, who we are in Christ before he moved on to how sin affects us in our walk with our Savior. Because I believe that he wanted us to know, without a doubt, who we are in Christ, so that we don't get caught up in any kind of performance-based walk with our Savior. Because he makes it apparent to us that this is not based upon what we do. This is not based upon our works. This is not based upon our striving to make ourselves worthy. We can't do it. We don't have this strength. It's only in who he is and what he is doing in our lives. And so when my mind was going back to that, it went back to Romans chapter 3. And the verse that came to my mind the most is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I remembered that in this chapter, Paul takes a lot of time to talk about, now for the Jew who has come up through their misunderstanding of God's working in their lives, that they could, by righteousness, by the law, become righteous. He steps back and says, okay, now you want to be righteous in and of your own strength. You want to be righteous by following the law. Let me tell you about your father Abraham. Why was he righteous? It wasn't because of the law. And so therefore, in the beginning of chapter 4, he says, what then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. God, through Paul, established in the book of Romans that we are not seen as righteous before him because of what we do. We cannot follow the law and be able to please God, because we cannot do that, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's only through faith, and it has always only been through faith. It's not in the Old Testament, they lived by works. In the Old Testament, they lived by the law, and now in the New Testament, we live by grace. It was always through faith. And God, through Paul, establishes that by saying, now look at Abraham, what made him righteous? It wasn't by works. It was through faith, and faith only. Later on, he establishes that it's by the faith of Christ, by faith in Christ's work in our lives, by faith in Christ's sacrifice for our sins, that we're saved. So then we start moving up into chapter 5 and chapter 6, and Paul sets out, now, having begun your walk with Christ, having become a new creation in Christ, this is who God has made you to be. These are the gifts that God has given you to establish in you that relationship, to equip your walk with him. And he lays out 7 gifts that he has given us so that we can walk with him, so that we can have that relationship with him. And then he moves on to say, to talk about, for while we were yet hopeless, at the right time Christ died for us. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. He lays out the fact that we no longer have to worry about the wrath of God. It has been taken care of. Then he talks about how sin entered the world and how from that sin, from the sin of one man, death came upon the world, but how the righteous act of one man, Christ Jesus, life came. Then he moves into talking about how grace affects us, how God's grace is affected. In the last few verses of chapter 5, he says, "So then through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as though through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so even through the obedience of one, the many were made righteous. And the law came that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, Paul sets this up, and I love the way he does this, because he sets it up to show us really how grace works. And so for the human mind, the logic of the human mind would say, so grace is a good thing, sin is a bad thing, but if grace abounds because of sin, then if I sin even more, then grace will abound even more, so all the better, right? And it shows us how great grace is, but he doesn't want us to get stuck on that human logic that would say, well, then I'll go ahead and keep on sinning so that grace will abound more. He says, may it not be so. In some versions, it says, God forbid. See, Paul's setting us up here, right here, to say, okay, here's how grace works. And God looks at us as his righteousness. But let's not forget that we still live in these physical bodies. That we still live in these flesh-based bodies that were taught so well that if we doubt, our physical bodies will say, hey, let's sin so I can preserve myself. Let's sin so I can get the things that I need. Let's not trust in God, but trust in my own flesh. And so Paul says, okay, the logical next step would be, if grace abounds because of more sin, then let's sin more. Let it not be so, because as we sin more, we bring upon the natural consequences that sin brings. Sin never brings any good thing. It only brings upon destruction. It only brings upon sorrow and heartache. And even though our minds want to say that I need this because it's something that's lacking that God hasn't presented for me, even though our minds say that if I sin, it will take care of this issue, if I sin, it will take care of this problem, it won't. It will only bring upon pain and sorrow. It will only bring upon that distancing from God that we feel. Not that there is any real distance, because it doesn't change who God is in our lives. It doesn't change where we stand with God, but it changes what our focus is. It changes how we perceive our relationship with God, but not how God is perceiving his relationship with us. So when Paul gets into chapter 6 then, and I'm sure when Paul was writing this, he looked, okay, now time to start a new chapter. We'll go into chapter 6 and move verse 1. No, because it was a consistent letter. It was a letter talking about, this is how I want my church. This is how I want the people that love our Lord to understand how God is working in their lives. This is how I want my people to understand God. And so it's a consistent letter. When the Romans read this letter, they read it as a whole. But as we pick it apart and as we look at it and study it, we found it very convenient to break it down into chapter and verses. But if we only look at it from chapter and verse, we run the risk of not seeing the forest through the trees. We're not seeing the whole of what God is saying to us through that. So as he moves into chapter 6, then he talks about, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And as I was reading that verse, that's why it took me back to the previous verses, to the previous chapters. Because Paul is saying, okay, now look at who we are now in Christ. We were baptized unto his death. We have died to sin. We are now Christ's righteousness. And so as he starts to set up his looking at sin and what sin is in our lives, and he spends the next two chapters of this book on talking about the sin in our lives and how sin affects us, how sin interplays with the believer. He starts out by saying that we are already dead to sin. That the sin that we commit now is no longer us that's doing it, but the sin that dwells in our flesh. This is not who we are now. We are now Christ's righteousness. As I wrote my notes, I started out, and I was going to start out by, when I started out speaking this morning, reading Romans 7, 24 through 25. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. This is Paul speaking, who probably understood the grace of God better than most anybody that has ever been. But yet, how does he look at himself as he's looking at his interaction with sin in life? And he says, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul understood so well the flesh that we live in, that this broken vessel that we now live in, even though we are the righteousness of Christ, it still cries out to live, and it still runs towards destruction. But who will deliver me from that? Grace be to God, or praise be to God. But then in the very next verse, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we go on through our study in Romans, I'm going to come back and look closely, more closely at these two chapters and talk more about what is happening here and what's going on in our walk with our Savior. But what I wanted to start out by saying this morning is, if we only look at the flesh-based sin in our lives and measure ourselves, measure our walk with Christ by that, then we're looking incorrectly, because we are still the righteousness of God. The sins that we commit in this walk with our Savior don't change how He sees us. He still looks at us and sees us as His righteousness. So then why would Paul then spend two chapters on talking about the sin? Well, I believe it's because Paul understood that when we sin, it becomes a huge distraction in our walk with our Savior. God's concern about us as His believers, as His children, isn't because He's offended by our sin so much, I believe, as it is because of what it does for us, what it does to us. God wants the very best for us. He wants us to understand and know Him more, to come to a closer relationship with Him, to walk with Him on a daily basis without the distraction of what sin is. As Paul lays out the book of Colossians, he lays out who we are in Christ, and that we are His righteousness because we have placed our faith in Him. And then he makes this great turn in that to say, okay, now that you know who you are in Christ, get rid of these distractions. And he lays out a list of things that have distracted us, the list of things that we so often run back to in our flesh-based lives, in our broken vessels that we live in, those things that so easily grab a hold of us. And he says, these become distractions to us. These keep us from understanding and from really experiencing that walk that we can have with Christ. That walk with that God wants to have with us on a daily basis. These are the distractions that keep our mind from fellowshipping with Him to the fullness that we can do, that we can fellowship. I think the same thing is happening here in Romans, where Paul has said, okay, this is who you are in Christ. And I want to establish that in these first five chapters, who you are in Christ. Because he started out by looking at who we are before we know Christ, and showing us the wretchedness of who we were before we came to a walk with a Savior, and that God's wrath was being poured out, is being poured out because of that. But then he tells us about who we are in Christ, that we are now His righteousness, that we now no longer have to fear God's wrath because we have peace with God. Then he goes on to say, okay, now, let's get rid of these distractions. Let's get rid of the sin that is still so prevalent in your life, the sin that so easily grabs you. As he talks in chapter 6, he moves into knowing the difference between who we are now in Christ and who we were in Christ before. And he talks about the slavery that sin brings. Because he says, For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if he who has died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has, having been raised from the dead, is never going to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And here, in these verses, he uses the phrase that you have been baptized with Christ. And so often we, in our modern times, think of that baptism as being the ritual of baptism in which we're placed into the water and brought out. But if you look at the Greek word here, it's the word immerse, that we have been immersed in Christ, that we are in him, that the death that we died in him, because of him, that because he was crucified, we are crucified with him, and that life we know. We are crucified with him. We no longer live that life. We are a new creation. That sin is no longer who we are, but we are his righteousness now. And as we look at the sin that we commit, we have to look at it in the eyes of who we are as his righteousness, and who that we are still in that flesh-based bodies, and that's not really who we are. And Paul goes through that and comes out with a conclusion. And as Paul Harvey said, okay, and here's the rest of this story. If those of you who are old like me and who remember Paul Harvey, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are Christ Jesus. Paul's discussion on sin abounding or grace abounding because of sin leads us to the logical conclusion that, okay, if I sin more, then grace will abound more. And so he goes there and says, no, don't let it be that way. But then the logical conclusion then of the discussion of sin brings Paul to say, to bring to the mind of the believers in Christ that now I need to bring a conclusion. It's here is sin and here's what's happening in your life. But remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are his righteousness. It is not a works-based relationship. It's a faith-based relationship. It's God saying to us, I love you so much that I want the very best for you. I want the sin to be taken out of your life. I want you to get past these sinful natures because I want the best for you, and I know that as you walk in sin, as you stumble, as you fall back into those old sin patterns in which you lived, it is going to not be the best for you. It is going to result in you not having the beautiful walk that we can have together. It's going to be a distraction for you, and it's going to cause you pain. And I want the best for you because this is who you are. And there, even though we still live in these bodies that are going to be subject to falling away, that are going to be subject to our feet running towards destruction, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. As I said at the earlier, in getting ready for this, this was a very difficult discussion for me. And as I taught it, I feel like I taught it very disjointedly. And so as we go on from here through next week, I hope I can make clearer the thoughts that I was getting with understanding these chapters in Romans and understanding Paul's description of the role of sin within the life of the believer. Because as he's talking about the fact that we, even though we are the righteousness of Christ, we still have to deal with the fact that we are in human bodies that are subject to the temptations of the world, that are subject to the failing of our flesh and the falling into sin of our flesh. And he even says at one point, I am the chief of sinners. He says, the good that I would do, I don't do. But the evil that I would not, that I end up doing. But he doesn't want us to be confused that even though the evil that we wouldn't want to do, we end up doing, we are still the righteousness of Christ. That doesn't change who we are in him. What it does is distract us from our walk with our Savior. It distracts us from the effectiveness that we can be, the effectiveness of allowing God, allowing Christ to live his life out through us. It distracts us from that wonderful walk that we can have with our Savior, that holiness that we can experience, because that is who we are. We are his holy ones. Now don't let this sin distract you. Don't let this sin be the thing that defines who you are, because it doesn't. It doesn't define who we are. We are his righteousness. We are his holy ones. So as we gather next week, we'll go more into understanding a little bit more about the role of sin in the lives of the believer and how Paul tells us what our walk should look like as we walk with our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that as sin increased, grace increased all the more. Thank you for loving us in the frailty of who we are in this life, living our lives in these broken vessels, but knowing that you are our righteousness. You have imputed your righteousness on us. Thank you for loving us enough to die for us, enough to redeem us from our rebellion in you. Help us to live our lives worthy of the grace that you have shown us, that we might walk in our walk closer to you, understanding who you are and loving you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.